Yes, our reading is from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them."
Okay, let's keep our Bibles open there. If you look at the end of chapter 4, verse 23, you've got a summary of the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. And it consisted largely, his ministry consisted largely of teaching and healing. Look at verse 23 of chapter 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And that's followed by chapters 5, 6, and 7, which is a big block of Jesus' teaching. We've got Jesus' typical teaching about life in his kingdom in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then in chapter 8, we come to a chapter which is a block of healing material. So we've got typical examples of Jesus' healings in chapter 8. So teaching and healing, the two went together. And Jesus is described as being mighty in word and in deed. And in these chapters, we see how mighty his words were. Just read the Sermon on the Mount if you haven't read it recently. And how mighty his deeds were. So we've got some healings here in chapter 8. And the first healing that Matthew records is the healing of a leper. Or as it's more polite to say these days, a man or a person with leprosy. So right at the top of the list of healings, a man with leprosy. Now, I think it's significant that Matthew puts him at the top of the list, because in Mark he doesn't come top of the list. In the equivalent chapter in Mark, Jesus heals the leper after he's healed Peter's mother-in-law, and also the large crowds that came to him on that Sabbath evening at sunset to be healed. And it was after that, according to Mark 1, that Jesus healed the leper. But we're not worried about that. Just as you can arrange your photos in your photo album in chronological order, if you want to, giving an overview of your life so far, you may, on the other hand, decide to put all your photographs of your holidays in Morecambe on one page of the photograph album. It's still an accurate portrayal of part of your life, an important part of your life. So it doesn't matter about that. Matthew deliberately puts the healing of the leprosy at the top of his list of healing. And I think, therefore, that he intended to do that. He intended to say something. He wanted to emphasize it. He saw it as a particularly significant miracle, the healing of the man with leprosy. Now, we need to remember who Jesus is according to Matthew. If you read the early chapters of Matthew, you start with the genealogy. Most people find it very boring, but the Jewish people wouldn't have found it very boring. It was the genealogy of their king. And there's an abbreviated version of the genealogy right at the beginning of Matthew, where Matthew just sums it up like this: Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the son of Abraham, sorry, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Those are the two important things to remember about Jesus. He's the son of David, the promised son of David, the king who God promised to send to this world. And he is the son of Abraham, the one through whom God said blessing would come to the whole world. So here is God's king. Genealogy to prove it, right at the beginning of the gospel. Then you get to chapter 2, and what do you find? You get foreign dignitaries coming to visit him at one of his early homes. And they're bearing tribute, they're bearing expensive gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts fit for a king. They have recognized who he is. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? So he is the king the world is waiting for. Now, I've never done it, but I would imagine that approaching royalty is a nerve-wracking thing. My wife actually has done it. I just thought I'd mention that. Just to embarrass her. She has shaken hands with the Duchess of Gloucester here in Kendal. When the Duchess of Gloucester visited the charity for the blind, where my wife put in 20-odd years, well, not quite 20-odd years, but a number of years of charitable work. And she was introduced to the Duchess of Gloucester. And I'm sure the Duchess of Gloucester has never forgotten it. But I'm glad it wasn't me, because I'd have been really nervous. I'm nervous about meeting important people. And royalty, no. And it is a nerve-wracking thing to visit a king. Ordinary people don't do it. They wait until they're summoned into the royal presence. And here is the ultimate king, God's king, the Messiah. Who can go to him? I mean, think about it. It's just staggering. The king of the Jews, and therefore the king of the nations, promised by God, God's king forever. And he's here. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of God has come. I'm here. That was his message. Who can go to a king like this? And who is head of the queue? Who's at the top of the queue? This is what Matthew's teaching us here. The first individual to seek this king out was a person with leprosy. And Matthew wanted to deliberately emphasize that Jesus healed, first of all, someone who, of all the persons in Israel, was one of the most ostracized and excluded. Someone who was used to being last rather than first. And if you read Matthew's gospel, you find him quoting Jesus again and again with that sentence, "The last shall be first. And the first shall be last." Wonderful example of this here. A man who was used to being at the bottom is at the top. A man who is used to being excluded and avoided comes and kneels before the King of Kings. Now, you don't need me to tell you, most of you have been through Sunday school, You don't need me to tell you how lepers were treated in New Testament days. They were feared, and therefore they were isolated, segregated. You can read all about it in Leviticus chapter 13 in more detail. But everything about a leper was designed to express the fact that he wasn't welcome. He was not welcome. Even the clothes he wore were torn and unkempt. He had to wear a face mask. He had to shout a warning if anybody got too near. Unclean, unclean. He had to socially distance. Lepers were excluded from walled towns and from crowds. And a crowd is mentioned here, incidentally. And to be excluded from walled towns meant you were excluded from the holy city of Jerusalem, and therefore from the temple, and therefore from the worship of God. You weren't allowed to get anywhere near a leper. And if you touched him, or touched anything belonging to him, or he touched you, you became ritually unclean until you'd had a wash or something. I can't remember exactly what you had to do. But you had to do one or two little rituals in order to get yourself back into fellowship with God's people again. Lepers were regarded as the living dead, which is probably why they wore clothing equivalent for a mourner. And the healing of a leper was regarded as the equivalent of a resurrection from the dead. You remember the story in 2 Kings where Naaman's little captive maid told her master who had leprosy that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal lepers, which was a tremendous statement of faith on her part. And he goes to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel is aghast that one of the king of a rival nation has come to him expecting him to heal his leprosy. He says, "Am I God? Nobody ever does that." So that was leprosy. And the thing to remember is that leprosy in the Bible was associated in some way with sin. I haven't quite worked out in my mind exactly how or why. There are three examples in the Old Testament of God suddenly striking people with leprosy as a punishment, and it's for pride and rebellion against God-ordained authority. For instance, Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron. She and Aaron rebelled against the leadership of Moses, their older brother. Sorry, younger brother, actually. I think. Yes. Anyway, whoever. She rebelled against him. And she was struck with leprosy. And Uzziah, he was a king, and a king with a very long reign, very important king. And he decided later in his reign that as he was king, he jolly well ought to be able to go into the temple like the priests and offer sacrifices if he wanted to. And so he barged into the temple of God, and God struck him with leprosy. So that happened occasionally in the Old Testament to people who got too big for their boots. But lepers generally are said to be cleansed rather than healed. And if they recovered, and sometimes they did, it wasn't the equivalent of, it wasn't Hansen's disease, which we wrongly call leprosy today. It may have included that, but it was wider than that. It included all kinds of nasty skin conditions. And sometimes they healed naturally. We know that because there were instructions to the priests in Leviticus as to what to do if somebody comes and says he's being healed or he's recovered from, he wouldn't have been healed if he had recovered from his leprosy. There are instructions in Leviticus to the priests about the procedure. A leper had to get a certificate that he truly was healed. He had to offer a little sacrifice. And then he could go back into the community free from his leprosy if the priest said so. So lepers were cleansed rather than healed. And they had to offer a little sacrifice before they could go back into the community. But perhaps most significant is Psalm 51. Psalm 51, that wonderful penitential psalm, that psalm of repentance. David had committed adultery. He felt unclean. And he went into the presence of God begging for cleansing and forgiveness. And you know what he says to God in Psalm 51? It's around about verse 7, I think. He says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." There's no evidence that he had leprosy, but he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop." What's all that about? Well, if you read the instructions of the priests in Leviticus, they're actually told that if a man came to them who'd had leprosy and he was free of it, they were to sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed dove upon him, and they were to use hyssop, which incidentally was also used at Passover, on the Passover evening, to spread the blood around the doors of their homes. Hyssop was a bit like, I think it must have been something like heather, quite a shrubby little bush, and you could use it as a brush. If anybody knows anything more than that about hyssop, just let me know on the way out. Because I don't know what hyssop looks like. But it must have been something brushy that you could use to sprinkle blood on a person. And therefore, when David comes to God and says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean," he's saying, "Look, God, I shouldn't be here. I should be excluded. How can a holy God have anything to do with me? An adulterer and a murderer, deliberately getting his partner's, his adulterous partner Bathsheba's husband bumped off in battle, in a horrible plot. You can read about it in 2 Samuel. Absolutely awful. And he comes to God and he says, "How can I be free of this? How can I be cleansed? How can I be forgiven?" He comes to God and dares to say, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Cleanse this leper from his sin." That's how we should feel about ourselves when we come into the presence of God. You don't hear much about that these days. We're encouraged these days to feel good about ourselves, indeed to think that we are wonderful all the time. That is how the world encourages people to think about themselves nowadays. You are wonderful. And the fact is that we're not. And in the presence of God, we should feel utter shame. The one thing you're not supposed to feel these days is any sense of shame. But when we come into the presence of God, we should feel ashamed, guilty. Not just little pangs of guilt here and there, but guilty to the core, appalled at the state of our heart in comparison to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Anglican prayer book says it most wonderfully: "Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and the desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things that we ought to have done. And we have not done those things that we ought to have done. And there is no health in us. Have mercy on us, miserable offenders." Do we ever feel like that, really? Do we ever really feel like that? When we look at our hearts, when we look at Jesus, Perhaps when we've read the Sermon on the Mount, which I suggest you do. This week, read Matthew 5, 6 and 7. And if you come away from reading the Sermon on the Mount feeling anything but unclean, I will be surprised. It's actually amazing that some people do say that they read the Sermon on the Mount and they say, oh, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount. That's my religion. That's my Christianity. The Sermon on the Mount. All they've done is actually read, or more likely hear, a few sound bites from the Sermon on the Mount, like blessed are those who mourn, or do unto others as they would they should do unto you, which nobody does actually, but everybody likes to think that they do, that they're that kind of person. They come away from the Sermon on the Mount feeling quite pleased with themselves. The point of the Sermon on the Mount is that you read it and you think, if this is what the king demands, what hope have I got? Okay. So this leper, amazingly, comes to Jesus. And I want to look at two things. Firstly, how he came. And then secondly, how Jesus responded. It's very simple, really. You've heard all this many times before, but it doesn't matter, because we need to hear it every day. So how did the leper come to Jesus? Well, he came personally. No one brought him on this occasion. He didn't come in a group. There were a group of lepers healed in Luke's gospel, 10 of them. But even then, the important, significant one in Jesus' mind came back personally and thanked Jesus for what he'd done. But this man didn't come in any group. No one brought him to Jesus. He came to Jesus himself. And it must have taken quite a lot to do it, because the emphasis in this part of Mark's gospel is always on crowds. And lepers were not supposed to go anywhere near crowds. But this one did, because he wanted to get to Jesus. And so he came to Jesus. And that's what you and I must do. And that's what I'm hoping you will do this evening. And that I will do again this evening. Come to Jesus. That's what we do when we sit at the Lord's table. We come to Jesus. And we come individually. You can't come to Jesus through your family. You can't come to Jesus through your friends. It doesn't matter how important your family is. They may be very, very important in the church. They may have a history in the church. But you can't come to Jesus through them. And you can't come to Jesus through your youth group or your camp or anything like that. They may help, and I hope they do. But everybody who comes to Jesus personally, individually. This leper came to Jesus. And I'm asking if you've done that. Have you actually done that? Ever come personally to Jesus? As if the only two people in the universe that matter were you and Jesus. Have you ever done that? He came with humility. He recognized Jesus' superiority and sovereignty. He knelt before him. According to Luke, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him. According to Mark, he begged him on his knees. He came into the presence of someone he recognized as sovereign over his life, as king over him. And that's very important. And I want to emphasize it, because there is a terrible error around. Perhaps not so much these days, but there used to be, more so perhaps than now. And it's particularly rife in the United States of America. And that is that you can accept Jesus as Savior, and you needn't worry too much about accepting him as King or as Lord. This leper comes to Jesus and kneels before him, because he recognizes him as King, and he calls him Lord. Saviour and Lord. And everybody who comes to Jesus as Lord as well as Saviour, as King as well as Saviour. Everybody, without a single exception. Everybody who comes to Jesus in principle recognises and submits to Jesus' Lordship and Kingship over his life. Now, he may spend the rest of his Christian life finding more and more about what that means and discovering more and more that Jesus needs to reign over in his life. He will spend his Christian life doing that. But at the moment of coming to Christ, he recognizes Jesus as King. And that's absolutely essential. You've got millions of Christians, particularly in the United States, who call themselves born-again Christians. And evangelical Christianity is almost like nominal Christianity in America. It's almost like, say, Anglicanism used to be in this country. Evangelical born-again Christianity is, there's a nominal form of it in America. Everybody who wants to become president of the United States has to give some recognition to born-again Christians, often claiming to be born again themselves. And it doesn't mean a thing. And these people are quite simply deluded. This man came to Jesus, recognizing him as Lord and King. And he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. In other words, what you do is entirely up to you. I have no entitlement to this, no entitlement to salvation. I can't demand it from you. I can only ask you, and the response depends on your willingness. That's how you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came in humility. And then secondly, he came in faith. The very fact that he came at all means that he came in faith to Jesus. He wouldn't have come if he hadn't believed that Jesus would welcome him and heal him. If you can, you can. If you will, you can make me clean. He came in faith. And this man wasn't just a mild case. He was covered, Luke tells us, in leprosy. He was an awful sight. People would instinctively have shrunk from him. But he was determined to come to Jesus and to get to Jesus. Nothing would stop him. Not his appearance, not his crowd, not the crowds. He shouldn't have been there at all. He should have kept his distance, like the lepers in Luke's gospel, who shouted to Jesus asking for healing, and he shouted back to them, and there was no personal contact at all. But here, this leper comes to Jesus. He comes in faith, and that's what we must do. We must come to Jesus in our need. We come to him as we are. We come in faith, trusting him to cleanse us. And we don't try and make ourselves fit before we come. I mean, what if this leper had tried to heal himself first and put a few sticking plasters over his sores and his scars and his wounds? And then maybe Jesus would let me approach him. No, he comes in the mess, in the disgusting appearance that he had. He comes like that to Jesus. He comes in faith. There's a hymn in an old hymn book. Listen to this. Listen. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Listen to this. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. That is disastrous if you fondly dream of making yourself fit. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. You feel your need of him, then he'll save you. It's him that gave you the feeling that you need him. It's him that gave you the desire for him. And he wouldn't have given you that desire if he wasn't willing to save you. I will be clean. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners. Jesus came to call. So that's what you must do. You must come to Jesus. And if this leper hadn't come to Jesus, he would never have been healed. All who come to Jesus, he always says, I will. He's never ever said, I won't. No one who has ever come to Jesus and said, will, and really honestly from his heart said, Jesus, will you? No one has ever received the answer, no, I won't. Ever. In the whole history of mankind. And therefore, you won't be the first one, I can assure you. Come to Jesus, and he will welcome you and receive you. So Jesus' response, he reached out his hand and touched him. The king reached out his hand and touched the leper. Why? Well, it may have been the first human touch the leper had experienced for a long time. As we've seen, there's no need for Jesus to have done that. He could have healed at a distance, as he does in Luke's gospel and in the next incident, in this chapter, actually, come to think of it. So he could heal at a distance if he chose to, if he needed to, if he wanted to. But he doesn't heal this leper at a distance. He reaches out his hand and he touched him. And this seems to me to have been an act of pure human sympathy and compassion. In fact, the word compassion is used by Mark in his account of this same incident. And so he reaches out, Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the leper, the king and the leper. And the thing is here that this is a wonderful illustration of the gospel, isn't it? Because you see, by touching the leper, Jesus risked contamination himself, and Jesus risked exclusion himself. In fact, he may well have had to hide himself away for a week, I don't know, and offer the relevant washings and sacrifices. I can't just remember exactly what the procedure was from Leviticus, but by touching the leper, touching the contamination, he was almost deliberately contaminating himself. And what happened then? The leper was cleansed. So it wasn't Jesus who was contaminated by the leper, it was the leper who was cleansed by Jesus. But it's almost as if Jesus had cleansed this leper by taking the contamination upon himself. And that's a wonderful picture of the gospel. This leper was included through Jesus' exclusion. And the day would come when the Son of God would be excluded. Completely excluded. Outside the city walls where the lepers lived. Despised and rejected by everybody. Isaiah predicts his coming. He says he will be like one from whom we hide our faces. And that's a direct reference to leprosy there. He'll be like one from whom we hide our faces. We'll treat him like a leper. We'll exclude him. And he was even excluded by God himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? So on the cross, the king became the ultimately excluded one. And it is through his exclusion that we are included this evening. And I mean included, because we can come down, we can come and we can take our places at the King's table. That's how included we are now. Come and welcome. Come, for all things are ready. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. We may feast at Jesus' table all the time, and one of these occasions when we do that is this occasion now. And that's why I began by saying that just as this leper experienced two things, Jesus' word, I will be clean, and his touch. He experienced Jesus' word and his touch. So we need to experience Jesus' word and his touch. Sometimes we hear the word and don't feel the touch. And sometimes it's at the Lord's table that we feel the touch. Let's pray that that'll happen this evening. That Jesus, who died for us, who was excluded for us, will be with us now. That we'll know that he loves us, absolutely loves us, and welcomes us, justifies us as if we've never sinned, and invites us to come and sit with him at his table. So let's sing that hymn, the second hymn that Paul shows. And I think I know it. Is it a Colin hymn? Well, not. Or am I completely up the wrong tree here? Jesus strong and
Buchanan, yes.
You shot Colin Buchanan, yeah. It's a nice one. It's a nice one, though. And it fits in with what I'm saying. Jesus strong and kind. We'll stand to sing.